keep on track. Oh, boy. Great afternoon with my grandkids. And my granddaughter kind of encouraged me. She said, Grandpa, I know it's kind of scary when you're preaching to people you don't know, but it's okay. So, because I know how it was when I first got there. You don't know anybody, but it's going to be okay. I said, well, now I am okay. So she helped me out, and now I'm okay now. Amen. Turn your Bibles, if you would, to 2 Kings. We left off this morning seeking a godly counsel. You know, I think it's so important to be able to glean wisdom so we know what we're supposed to be doing. And it's important for us to learn. I think we need to be always learners. A young boy went fishing with his dad, and they were in the boat. And as they were kind of sitting, you know how you're just fishing, you're just sitting waiting for the big hit, and they're just sitting around, not doing much, hanging out, you know. And the little boy's kind of just pondering life. He looks up and said, Daddy, what keeps the stars in the sky? Dad looked at him and said, Son, I really don't know. And a few minutes later, go by, he said, Daddy, how'd the fish get in the water? And the dad's quiet and turned around and said, Son, I really don't know. And he said, Daddy, what do fish eat? And he looked and said, Well, Son, I really don't know. And of course, silent comes for a while. He said, Daddy, am I asking too many questions? He said, Son, if you don't ask questions, how can you ever learn? Sometimes we don't have the answers, but all the time, God does. And we need to seek godly counsel. And I look at Josiah's life, and I see God taking this young man and doing some mighty things with him. I mean, if you think about his past, he is like the least to succeed. But he has wise counselors, and he seeks wise counsel. And it says here, when you go to 2 Kings 22, get to the right place, it'll help. 2 Kings 22:11. And it came to pass when the king had heard the words of the book of the law, he rent his clothes. So we talked about that this morning. And he goes down and said, the king commanded Hilkiah the priest, Ahiakim the son of Shaphan, Akbar the son of Micaiah, Shaphan the scribe, Azariah the servant of the king, saying, go ye, inquire of the Lord for me and for the people and all Judah concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is kindled against us, because our fathers have not hearkened to the words of this book, to do according unto all that which is written concerning us. They go, they spend time, they come back, they seek counsel. Hildiah, the prophetess, says, hey, basically, if you don't straighten up, you're going to be like the northern kingdom, you're gone. You're going into captivity. You better figure it out. I give you plenty of time. It's always amazing to me how much time God gives us to repent. Yeah. You know, so many times as Christians, we think we're getting away with something. We sin, and we think, well, you know, nothing's happening. It must be okay. But I find out throughout the Bible in my studies of 23 years, not that I know much, that oftentimes God gives his people time to figure it out. And he gives them little nudges here and there, and he waits. And if they don't get it, after a couple years, then God says, okay, it's time for me to help you learn a lesson. And like we know as parents, if our kids keep acting up, we need to do something about it. I remember our first son, Anthony. I'll leave Austin alone because he has to come here. But Anthony was he was our first child, and we spoiled him. 2 years, the people say we used to sit and stare at him. We loved our kids, and we just sit there and stare. He's a beautiful kid, but everyone said he looked like a man in a little baby's body. He had a big man face, and I thought one lady actually said to me years on, "Your kid was the ugliest baby I've ever seen." I was like, "What? My kid? I didn't see him that much." Don't say tell my wife that, and mess up my son. He's grown into his face, so he's he looks normal, right? And but we spoiled them, right? And I remember one time someone came to me and said, "Hey, Ken," and I was doing youth work back then and just helping out in the church as a layman. And he said, "Hey, your kid's a brat." And I thought, I'll give you a punch to the throat right now. What do you mean my kid's a brat? Well, I don't like you either. And I didn't say that. I was trying to be humble. I said, "Well, tell me." He said, "Man, every time you get the kid, he hits me. You just got to get control of that kid. He's out of control." And I kind of felt offended, and I went home, and I prayed about it. I talked to my wife about it. She's a little offended, and we talked. We prayed and said, the truth is, he really is a brat. And we need to do something now. He was 2 years old, going on 3. He said, "We need to figure this out fast because I don't want to ruin him." And we spent some time studying the Word of God, praying, and we started the discipline train. And he says he only remembers getting spankings all the time. Now, I don't know. I'm not saying capital punishment work, but if it works, hey, whatever works. Timeouts obviously wasn't working, so we timed in. And and it worked really well, right? And he was straightened out. I mean, it took us a year or two, but he really got to be a good kid. He's my associate pastor now, and he thinks he runs the show. And I told him I was coming here. He said, "We don't need you anyway. We got this." And so they always look at me and say, "You sick today?" He's like, "What do you say? Why do you look? I look sick." "No, I just want to know because I want to know if I need to preach." So he loves to preach the word. And I've got an intern now, and he loves to preach. They're all like a bunch of sharks around me waiting for me to get sick so they can take over the pulpit. And, man, it's like, and then I hear pastor today. I'm thinking, man, I'm just like get the elbow going because he's ready to jump in here and kick me out and he can start preaching and make me sit down. I was like, man. So what's up with that? And I said, I know what he's thinking right now because I would be thinking the same thing. You go on vacation, you come back, and hear someone preach, like, "You missed that. No, get out. I got this, But I'm okay with it. Brother, that's okay, brother. You're in church. You don't have to lie, right? It's all right, bro." So I'm cool with that. you can see him already. you got him next week, brother. You got him next week. Nothing else. I'll just help you out here. As he went down, I thought to myself, wisdom comes in different shapes and forms. I got to say this. I'm from the country, and this old country boy, this old farmer, he has a duck blind, and he's shooting, and he's hunting, and he shoots this duck, and the duck flies over the fence and lands on the neighbor's property. So this old guy, farmers, man, they don't care. They just start walking and climbing the fence, and the guy, "Hey, what are you doing? Get out, knock that off." He goes, "Hey, what? I don't see it." He goes, "Hey," he said, "what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I shot a duck and it flew on your side of the property. I'm just going to go get it." And he goes, "No, you're not." And the old farmer goes, "Well, I shot. I like to get the—" "No, you're not getting it." He says, "Well, I need to get that." And he said, "That's my duck and I'm going to go get it." He said, "Hey, I'm an attorney from the best schools ever. I have the best practice there is." He said, "I will sue you. You'll have nothing left." He goes, "Hey, wait. He said, "Now, you must be new around here." He said, "I am new around here, and I'm telling you right now, I will sue you blind." He goes, "Okay, ho." See, the way we do things in the country is we have the three-kick rule. And he says, "Huh?" He goes, "It's a three-kick rule. We don't got to waste our time with money going to court and figuring stuff. We do a three-kick rule. What we do is somebody kicks somebody 3 times, and if they don't say any, they don't make any noises, then they get to kick the next guy. And we just keep doing this back and forth. I kick you 3 times, you don't make a noise, you kick me 3 times. And whoever makes the first noise loses, and they get their way. And we save money." And the old attorney thought, they say, "Well, this old guy can't do a whole lot. I could take him." He said, "Hey, it's a deal. I like that really. So good. Go, come on over." So the old attorney goes over there with his degree, and he said, "Okay." He said, "Well," he said, "old man," he said, "you go first." The old guy says, "Okay." So he winds up and he kicks a guy right in the shin. And the guy bends it. Oh, he doesn't want to say a word, so he doesn't say. He knows he wants to say something, and he doesn't say anything. And the old Farmer goes, that's pretty good. He said, you're pretty good. So he takes it, he just lands a punch in his stomach. Boom, the guy bends over and he does it. And he almost wants to say something like, this dude is killing me. He's like, but he doesn't want to say anything because he doesn't want to lose. All he can think about is my turn's next. And so old guy says, man, you're pretty awesome, he said. So he just takes a land, he just plows him in the face. And the guy hits the ground and he wants to scream because he's just in torment, but he doesn't want, because he knows it's his turn next. And he gets up and the guy says, wow. Guy said, it's my turn. He said, no, you just keep the duck. Wisdom comes in many forms, not always in education. Life experience. Seeking wisdom. This young kid sought wisdom. And he realized that was his lifeline, to seek somebody who knew more than himself. And the neat thing is he sought godly wisdom. You got a problem? Quit going to people who don't know what they're talking about. I mean, we have problems. We want to go to secular people. What do you think? You know what? I tell people, you want to come and you want a secular opinion, just come to me. I'll tell you what the world will tell you. And I'll tell you what God tells you, and you do whatever you want, and you pay the consequences. You're always welcome to choose your choices. You're never welcome to choose the outcome. Law of gravity. You can choose to jump off a building, but then a greater law takes over your choice, the law of gravity. And when you hit that ground, it's all over. You can choose your choices, but you can't choose the consequences of your choices. You're dealt those. And a lot of us don't like the consequences, but we like the choices, right? Free will. I can choose to do whatever I want. God gives you permission to choose. But when you choose, remember this, there's a consequence behind every choice. And some of it isn't that good. You see, this young man realized he's going to have to pay some consequences, and he had to make some choices, and he had to make it now. Look what he does. Not only does he make a choice, but go to 19. Because this is God's heart. This is point number, I think it's 5, 4. Who knows? Anyway, I'm so lost, it doesn't matter. It's a point, just put it down, right? It's 4. It's point 4. Because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord, when thou what? Heardest. That means he was listening. What I spake against this place, and against its inhabitants thereof, that they shall become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes, and wept before me, and I also have heard thee, saith whom? The Lord. You know, I thought to myself, wow. You know what he had? A tender heart. He had a tender heart. You know what that means? He was teachable. Are you teachable? When someone comes to you and says, hey, you know, brother, I love you, man, but you know, you need to work on this. What do you think? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Who do you think you are? Or do you say, hey, you know, brother, I really appreciate that, and I got to home pray. I got to pray about that. Hey, I am good that way because I'm a godly person. Someone comes to me and says, I have a problem. I used to have a lady sit in the back. She would always critique my sermons. You're probably doing that right now. And she had put everything I spelt wrong, or I said wrong, pronounced wrong, blah, 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 blah. And she'd hand me this thing after church. Hey, I just want to help you. I thought, one of those. And she was a faithful member, never missed a service, and never missed a critique. And I'd go there, and she'd say, oh, man. It's like, man, I just pray, God, don't let me say that wrong. Don't let me say it wrong. I'd say something wrong. She'd go, oh, and I knew she had it down. I was like, oh, man, I know she did. She'd get down and say, no, don't save the paperwork. I'll tell you what I said wrong. I took it because she's a church member. I did get back a little bit, only because in the Lord. Because one day, I took the genealogies, and I was going to preach the genealogies. I had one little verse in the middle, and I wanted someone to read for me. And she was one of those women who always wanted to speak. So she rose her hand. I said, oh, you know, the fishing, you know, a little hook. I said, oh, well, thank you. And I gave her the passage of scripture. And I made sure this, I practiced every one of those names. So I hardly could pronounce, I could hardly pronounce them. You know, some of those names, like, I made sure I had. And she went through and she just demolished the word. And when she fumbled, and she's a very smart woman, had a bunch of degrees, and she thought she was smart, and she was pretty smart, smarter than I was. She beat me on all the, we used to memorize chapters, and she wouldn't hardly even, she had a photographic memory, so she'd kind of just run out, oh, I didn't read it this week, and she'd kind of look, okay, I'm ready, and they'd word perfect, her and my wife both. And I'm the preacher, and I've been like all week suffering, trying to memorize, and I, you know, I got this terrible memory, and I do this, and, oh, you missed a word, oh, you know, and I get all confused, like, okay, I'm done, I just quit. I just, hey, I don't want to do it with you anymore, you're no fun. You guys, it was terrible. And so she just hacked this, and she got done. I said, and I just kept correcting her, you know, lovingly, you know, because I didn't want to get back at anybody. I just, no, that was wrong. This is how, and we got done. And she came up after church. She said to me, she said, no, Pastor, it's scary to speak in front of people. And she said, man, she said, I am sorry of all those times. She said, I will never do it again. I said, sister, I love you. It's no big deal. I know how it is. And we sat down, and she still was there. She was wonderful. And we are good friends. You know, you got to have a tender heart. But during all that time, I had to have a tender heart. How many times we as pastors have tender hearts? And I'm going to tell on myself. Now, when someone in the church criticizes, you think, you know, okay, you know, whatever, you know, okay, you know, we're going to have, you know, just know. When you're in ministry long enough, someone's going to criticize something, so whatever. See, the hard one is your wife. Huh? So I'm really good with the people when they criticize me, but I tell you, when my wife, in love, she never really criticized bad. In love, she says something, no, honey, maybe you shouldn't have done that. How do you respond? I tell you what I do. My hat goes go up. Who do you think you are? Who are you to tell me, your husband, that I was a little cruel, that I said something mean, or that I, it was hard. Because then I find my hackles go up because I love her so much and we're such close friends of 43 years. It's like, man, what is it? See, then I find, okay, there's that spot I got to work on. There's that little bit of pride that comes up. See, you may be good with somebody else, but are you good with your spouse, your kids, close friends? You see, do you have a tender heart? And do you want, are you a learner? Do you say, okay, God, what is it I need to change in my life? I'm willing. And I'm telling you, the things you need to change the most are the things that hurt the most. I always say you can't hurt a dead man. If someone says something that hurts your feelings, then you're not dead to that yet. Because if you're dead to that in Christ, it would no longer affect you. If they said something to hurt you, you would say, wow, okay, I got to go take a self-evaluation. And if it's true, I take it. If it's not mine, I move it on. But I need to be fair about it. Maybe what they're telling me is true, and maybe I need to change. But I'm telling you right now, it's easy to take it from someone outside, but I'm talking about your loved ones. And I'm talking about sometimes as pastors, it's hard because, you know, it just is. And your wife, wives are always so wonderfully and loving, but they're people. And they come to us and they say, hey, you know, honey, what about this? And our hackles go up. Our kids come to us, our hackles go up. And I know then that something's wrong, that I have not died to myself. My self is still living. Now, you may not understand that, but I understand that. That's me. My family is a prideful family. I'd say we're full of pride. And it was the first thing when I became a pastor I had to work on is getting rid of the pride and humble myself before the living God. And I tell you, God did such a wonderful job of it. He beat me down so bad my first year of ministry, I realized, okay, I give up. Uncle, I just want to serve you, God, whatever. You know, I'm not the cat's meow. I'm just your servant. Just tell me what to do, and I'll do it. And I don't want to fight. You know, I'm going to lose anyway, so I'll just do it, right? See, this young man had a tender heart. I mean, he was a king. He could have said, hey, I don't believe that. I'm going to run this place the way I want to run it like the other his dad and his grandpa did. He could have said, hey, whatever. But he didn't. He said, hey, I realize we got to change. And he had a tender heart, a humble heart before God. And you know what's interesting? What did God see in him? God hates the proud, but he loves the humble. God saw a humble man. And I'm not going to go through all that because I had a bunch of scriptures that got stolen from me at Sunday school this morning. Amen? Thank you for that message. Great message. Listen, humility. God saw this man's humility and said, wow, I can work with that. And God said, I can do something with you if you just remain humble and let me work in you. And he was humble. And God saw his humility. And I will tell you this, if God can see your humility, God can see your pride. And I'm going to tell you, the one thing that keeps Christians from growing, and I've seen it long enough, and I'm in enough churches, not speaking, but in churches, pride always stays in the way of something great. Pride. If you, when I do marriage counseling, when I counsel folks, I had a drug and alcohol rehab center. We did a one-year program. We took guys from L.A. off the streets of L.A. They had alternative sentencing, either prison or our program. We took it for 1 year. We trained them. We taught them new vocations. I was a director. And I remember the one thing those guys had is pride. The hardest thing to break through those guys is get rid of this pride. And every one of those guys were just like you and I. Some of those guys, they came all walks of life. Carpenters. I'm talking successful businessmen. They just had so much money. They had so much pride. One day, something got a hold of them, and they went down. And everyone, when I got down to the bottom, it always ended up with this, pride. No one's telling me what I'm going to do. I got my education, I have my money, my cars, my houses, prestige, you name it. All those things that make us feel we're good about ourselves, whatever it is. But when you boil it down, it comes to this one thing, pride. And I tell you, many men in the pulpit have fallen because of pride. It's hard to stay humble when you're perfect in every way. No. It's hard to stay humble because your flesh is still with you, right? Plus, I wrestle. I'm betwixt the two. I don't know what to do. He said, listen, pride will always come in the way of restoring relationships with your spouse, friend, God. Pride will always be in the way. If you look at a troubled person, pride is at the forefront. No one's telling me. This young man sought humility. He was king. He did have it all. But he sought humility as much as he had. And he humbled himself. And God looked down and God said, wow, I see that. And you know what? Because of that, I'm not going to curse you like I should. I'm not going to destroy you like I should. I'm going to let you live in peace. You want peace? Have a tender heart. Humble yourself before God. Because he says in verse 20, behold, therefore, I will gather thee into thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered into thy grave in peace. And thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. Peace. We enter chapter 23. And I want to talk about this. Because not only a humble heart, that's not enough. Because when you have a tender heart, a humble heart, you have to do something with it. Well, Pastor, I'm humble. I'm tender. I spend time with God. I know. Listen, that's not enough. Because he goes on the next part. You have to do something with what you have. It's called obedience. We talked about that this morning in Sunday school. You have to do something. It wasn't enough for him to know. It wasn't enough to know I got to do something right. He realized he had to do something about it. And I read in 23, and I think this is so awesome. This young man realized. Look what he did. And the king sent, and they gathered unto him all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. Everybody. The king went up into the house of the Lord. And all the men of Judah and all the inhabitants of Jerusalem with him, the priests. Now think about this. This guy, well, I'm sure there are people who did not want to do what he said. There's people who are the naysayers, the people who are into Balaam worship, the people Baal worship, and the people who didn't want to do the godly thing. I mean, listen, he has to go against the tide. There's people who aren't going to say, oh, yeah, okay. I mean, they're friend of him as king, but they could say, okay, let's get a secret coup together. Let's get, you know, they always have those people. Let's get this group together and we're going to defy him. But he pulls them all together and all the people. I love this. Two, both small and great. God is not a respecter of persons. He said, listen, because you have money doesn't mean you don't have to humble yourself. Because you have a good education doesn't mean you don't have to humble yourself. Because you're the cat's meow doesn't mean you don't have to humble yourself. And because you're a nobody with nothing doesn't mean you don't have to humble yourself. We all come to Christ the same way. That's why I love being a Christian. It doesn't matter who you are. We come on the same ticket. Right? We don't buy our way, that's for sure. And he read in their ears all the words. He took the people together. They took them to the temple, and he began to have church. Hello, this is church. They haven't had it. 75 years, 750 years, no Passover. And he has church with the people. In fact, Chronicles says they do the Passover. They do all that they're supposed to be doing. This little young man did not waste. You young guys, he was by, you know, your age, a little older. He wasn't messing around. Do you have guts to go to your friends? I got saved. What happened to me is my mom doesn't know some of this stuff, so you have to close your ears. I ran out with gangs in Oceanside, but we were getting in trouble. My mom and dad decided, hey, we're getting them out of here. We're going to Mariposa. It's like jail without prison gates. Basically, no one even lived there. I don't think, you know, frogs, goats, I don't know what else, cattle. And she pulled me from there. And she got me to Mariposa, and I ended up meeting this wonderful woman I'm now married to who witnessed to me for a long time. And I fought her. I cussed her out. I yelled at her. I challenged her. I tempted her. I did everything I could do to get her to fall. She herself was a young Christian. And she kept witnessing and ministering to me, but she was very good looking. So I thought, well, I'm still going to hang out because, you know, I don't like what she's saying to me, but hey, if you're good looking, I'll listen. So I did, right? I mean, see, that was her bait to get me to church, right? And I went to church because she was good looking, and so were her friends. So let's all go, you know? And little did I know that God was going to get a hold of me. And God did, and I got saved. I got born again. In 1975, Crystal counted for me. It was 41 years. I'm old. I couldn't even figure it out myself. I tell you what we did in high school. I was never new. It was a little bit of time as I was saved, and I was like zealous. When you come from, my parents were good parents, but I was wild. My mom had a hard time controlling me. She'll probably tell you that. I had my own ideas. I would run around. I thought I was, you know, I was in karate. I was a bad dude. I could take care of myself. I thought I had the world beat, and I didn't. I got saved in 1975, and I decided I was going to do something. My wife and I were talking. Then it was my girlfriend. And we said, hey, you know what? We want to do something. We started a prayer group. It's called The Courtyard. In the middle of the school was a courtyard, and we started a prayer group with a few of us, and we started praying. Oh, we got hackled and thrown things thrown at us. We just decided we're going to pray. God's my witness. Within a month, we had the entire school in the middle of that courtyard praying with us. School, all the teachers in all the halls, looking through the windows, making sure what's going on, and there were some Christians there, obviously, at that time, praying with us. Some people were there because they're cure seekers and whatever. We had the entire school. In fact, it upset the school so much during lunchtime that they had to give us a room to get rid of us. Because no one was getting anything done. Everyone was coming to pray with us. And we were like, I was on fire. It's like, man, I got saved. I'm excited. And people were coming to the Lord. Friends were getting saved. And they stuck us in the very back room so they could hide us out so no one would be like, you know, okay, we'll get them people out of sight, out of mind, because it's out of control. And they did. And we kept it up. But God used us. Young people, God can use you. I mean, it wasn't easy, you know. I mean, no one messed with me on campus. I think I'd handle myself. I was a wrestler, whatever, blah, blah, blah. And I was on the football team, blah, blah, blah. But still, it was hard when people come up and they start attacking your character. They start attacking your pride. You think, oh, you know, I know what I would have done in the past. And I'm a Christian now. I got to tell them about Jesus. And like, oh, man. And so what I'm saying is that, listen, you're not too young. This guy's a young guy, and he brings in all the people. Look at great and small, and he read in the ears the word of the book of the covenant, which he found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood by the pillar and made a covenant. Now look at, you have to commit 100%. You have to be resolved in your heart. You have to be ready to make a commitment. This young guy, before all his peers, all the people, humble. Look at that. Look what he did. He stood in the pillar and he made a covenant before the Lord and walk after the Lord and to keep the commandments and his testaments, his testimonies and his statutes in all their heart and all their soul to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. He made a difference. A kid came and said, I'm going to make a difference in the lives of others. And I'm going to stand, as for me and my house, I'm going to serve the Lord. And they all of them went with him. Then the king does one more thing. Because that wasn't enough to make a verbal commitment. Here's the key. And the king commanded Hezekiah the high priest and the priests of the second order and the keepers of the door to bring forth the temple of the Lord and all the vessels which were made of Baal for the grove, for all the host of heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the field of Kidron, which is very important, and carried the ashes to Bethel. This is the key. This is the main key, if get nothing else, for victory. On April 21st, 1519, the Spanish explorer Geraldo Cortez sailed into the harbor of Mexico. Now, some of you might know this. He brought 600 men with him, vastly outnumbered. He was going to conquer. What he did to accomplish his task is he brought his 600 men, he stood them at the cliff. All the ships are down below. The ships to safety. The ships are at harbor to get out. He ordered them to burn the ships. 600 men that day, outnumbered, realized there is no way they could win. The odds were against them. They burned the ships. You know why they burned the ships? Because he didn't want anyone to think about getting back on the ship and going home and retreating. In his heart, he said, listen, victory or death. That's commitment. Those men watched those ships burn. They realized there's no going back. There's no chickening out. This is the real deal. We either win or we lose. We either live or we die. And they had victory. Because when people quit looking behind and they look forward, and there's only one direction to go, they will fight with everything they have. Okay, Christian, this is what I'm going to say to you tonight. Quit looking behind. There is nothing back there that you've left that's any good. Most of us here tonight that aren't successful, most of us here tonight that do not have victory in Christ is because we're looking back. I'm a drug and alcohol counselor. I had a guy, and I used to take guys in. This is what most of the guys would do. They say, listen, I have addiction. I have a problem. I have a problem with drinking. I said, okay, let's see what we can do for you. And we work it out, blah, blah, blah. They said, well, I said, tell me about your lifestyle. What's in your refrigerator, first thing? Well, I have one beer. I said, why? Just in case. I said, in case what? You've already failed. What do you mean? Because you know if something tempts you, you're going to go back to that beer and it's going to start all over. I'm not stupid. I told the guys, I used to be a wrestling coach for the high school. I used to tell my wrestlers, I said, listen, most matches are lost before you even get on the mat. My coach said most of our football games were lost. We made Southern League champions and we were a small school. He said most of those who get on the field lose before they even get on the field. You know why? Because you look at the person next to you and say, I'm going to get whooped. I don't think I'm going to win. You've already lost. Most people go into business like that. They get in business thinking, oh, I'm going to take this business on, but I don't think it's going to work. Then don't do it. Don't do it. People say, you're starting, Pastor. You do these. I do a lot of different things. But I tell you, I play games. I love games. Amen. I love playing games. I like to play games. And I am passionate when I play games. My wife is the good person. She'll say, oh, you can have this at Monopoly. Kids, have them. No, take the money. Let them die. Come on. And my wife says, you're just too competitive. I said, listen, why would I play a game if I'm not going to play to win? Why don't I just become a spectator and watch you give away your stuff and lose? I said, that's the way I approach life. When I started the ministry, people said, we tried 5 churches in Cathedral Valley. They've all failed. Within a year, they've been gone. What makes you think you can do it? Because I'm going to die here. I will make your lives miserable. And I said, my only people in my church are my kids and myself, which there was. I said, I'm going to be here till the death. And they didn't believe me, so they tortured me. And I stayed. I'd walk in the store, and they'd get up and leave. We'd go to a volleyball game with all the people who play volleyball. We'd get the volleyball, and they would pick up this is embarrassing. They'd pick up the volleyball net, and they'd pack it up, and they'd walk away. And the next week, they had volleyball at someone's house and didn't invite us. That hurt me. I'm over it. I thought, wow. And I don't know how many times people said, man, just quit. I said, no, I'm not quitting. My dad, one thing I know my dad taught me is you don't quit anything you start. And there's some things I hate when I start. Why did I even start this? But I'm not going to quit. And if I do stop doing it, I'm going to stop when I'm on top, not when I'm on the bottom. This man had to make a commitment. There's no turning back for Judah. We're not going to leave the groves hanging in there just in case. Come on. Just in case what? I told people in recovery, I said, hey, I know it's tempting and you drive by the bar. And I mean, supposedly everything's a long way away. I said, it's downtown. How do you drive? I said, there's a back road, but it takes longer. I said, so if the bar tempts you, drive around the back. Well, that's a lot of gas. I say, what's your recovery worth? And they say this, everything. And I always say this, everything? And they say, everything. And I say, everything? And they say, everything. I say, good, now that we got this straight, your recovery's worth everything, right? That means when you drive this way, if that tempts you, you drive this way. Well, that's a lot of money. What's your recovery worth? See, here's the deal. If you want to be a Christian, you have to make a decision. Are you willing to pay the price? Because it costs something to become a disciple. He tells us that, right? You will, not you might, you will suffer many things for my name's sake, right? So are you willing to pay the price? Are you just in case? This is how we do this. That's Christianity. I'm going to, oh, praise God, hallelujah. And I got a little bit right here. Just in case them guys let me down, I go back to the world. And I'm going to tell you right now, if you have that mentality, you will go back to the world. You must be resolved. Cortez was resolved. He burnt that which behind him so that he could never go back. And he had one thing to do, victory. That's what it was. Jesus left heaven, came to the body of man, all God. He burned that behind him. He realized there's only one way. Okay, I want to tell you something. I thought this was interesting. He goes and he builds all the growth, but listen to what he does. He does it where? In the fields of the Kidron Valley. Kidron Valley has some special meaning. You know that? Well, the Kidron Valley, east of the Kidron Valley, when Jesus came. And remember, he went to the Mount of Olives. He went there to pray. Remember he went to pray? And he walked to the Kidron Valley right before he got betrayed. And he took his disciples with him, and he went up, right? And when he went up, in Luke, this is what happened. He goes through, but eastward, up on top, right at the bottom, he had to crawl over the brook of the Kidron. A week before the Passover, the week of the feast, what he did is they would sacrifice 250,000 animals. It's called the Black Brook. That's what it means. They would sacrifice animals in the temple, and the blood would run through the brook of the Kidron. That night, when Jesus' disciples went, they crossed over that brook to the mountain. Do you know what he thought? I know what Jesus was thinking. Jesus realized when he crossed over that brook full of blood, this would be the last time they need to do this ever again. I will become the blood. Remember when he prayed, he said, God, if there's any way this cup passed before me, he sweat as blood. He understood that he had to make a sacrifice. There was no other option, no turning back. On that day when that blood ran through that creek and the disciples had no clue what was going on, but when Jesus crossed it, he knew what was going to happen. He knew he was going to be traded with a kiss. He knew he'd become the sacrifice and the hope for mankind. It was no mistake, no surprise. He knew exactly what had to be done. Aren't you glad? Just in case he didn't have this over here, so he didn't have to. But he went with Jesus in total 100% obedience. He went for his God. He loved his God with whole heart, mind, and soul. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Let me read Luke. Luke 22. Luke 22, because I love the verse. Well, I love the passage, obviously. You know, we all do. Maybe it'll make more meaning to you when you take the Lord's Supper. They said to the Lord, behold, here are two swords. He said, and them is enough. And he came out and he went, and he was wont to the Mount of Olives. Disciples also followed him. He was at the place. He said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he withdrew himself from about a stone's cast, and he knelt down and he prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine will be done. Where are you in your Christian walk? Are you, Father, remove this cup from me? Period. Because I don't want to do this. I don't want to be the outcast. I don't want to be the freak. I don't want to be the one being teased all the time. Are you the one who says, not my will, but thine will be done? You see, Christian, if we're going to have victory, we got to realize we have to go 100%. We have to burn those things, those idols behind us, so there's no going back and we go forward. There's no what ifs, just in cases. It is victory or death. What is it? They go, look at, they're up there. Jesus has all walked to the Kidron Valley. He understands what's going to take place, and appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. Give him the strength. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he arose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples and found them asleep for sorrow. Are you sleeping or are you awake? They had no clue what was going on. But the Lord knew. He said to them, why are you sleepy? Rise and pray, lest you enter temptation. And while he yet spake, while he was speaking, he knew it was coming. He knew now was the time for him to be sacrificed for you and I, to shed his blood for mankind, that we might have everlasting life. The multitude. Behold the multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near to Jesus to kiss him. Are you kissing Jesus? Or are you obeying Jesus? Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? You know, a lot happened at Kidron Valley. Abraham. You know, the truth of the matter is a couple of his predecessors. Kidron Valley was 100 years before, and 200 years prior to that, the 100 years, that was 300 years before that, they had already burnt in the groves, the idols. So it shows you, idols are never gone. The enemy is always there. He always comes back some way. But the point is, we need to burn them in our lives and be resolved in our lives. We're going to serve God no matter what. And we are in a critical day and age. Listen, this election is going to determine where America goes. Now, I'm not going to try to do political stuff, but I'm going to tell you this. Whoever gets in there is going to determine the future of America. And right now, we all know we're fighting. Christians are being persecuted right now. It's coming. They're taking your rights away. Now you can't preach certain things. I told my church, you know, they tell me I can't preach certain things. I'm telling you right now, I'm preaching. I said, I may be in jail, but look, I got a capital audience. You guys have no excuses because you'll be in jail with me, and you can't be late. And nobody can say, I got something better to do because there's nothing to do. They're all going to come to church. So maybe that might be a good thing for all of us, being in jail, so now we can concentrate on what's important, God. But maybe we should just take care of it now so we don't have to get to that point, amen? Why we have the freedom of choosing. What I'm saying, we're in a critical period. What I'm saying, they were in a critical period. And they had to do something. Drastic measures had to take place. And they knew it. And a man rose up and he said, I will become that leader. I will make a difference. And he was a young man. And it changed the lives of the people around him. And I love it because it was so cool. Because all the people came with him. The people, I'm sure he was thinking, man, what if I just do this and it bombs? I thank God for good people. I thank God for godly people. I thank God for ministers and pastors and lay people who are serving. These, they all came. He said, "Nay, everyone, let's go." They all came. Look at verse 5. We're going to close up here. How much time do I have? I'm good. Oh, that don't sound good. I think he's setting you up. That's okay. Pastor can take over. Listen to me. It says here, the king commanded Hezekiah, the high priest, the priest's second order, the keepers of the door, to bring forth the temple, the Lord, and all the vegetables that were made for Baal, and for the grove, for all the host of the heaven. And he burned them without Jerusalem in the fields of Kidron. What a good place to bury sin. Under the blood of the Lamb. Kidron has something to do with this. I believe I read that, amen, in that wonderful prophecy that there was someday that the Lord, the Savior, would go and he'd bury the sins of mankind. He'd burn them forever. And they carried the ashes to Bethel. And he put down the idolatrous priest. The kings of Judah had ordered to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah, the places round about Jerusalem. Them also he burned incense unto Baal, the sun, the moon, the planets, to all the hosts of heaven. And he brought out the grove from the house of the Lord without Jerusalem unto the brook Kidron. There it is. And burned it in the brook Kidron, where it belongs, and stamped it small to powder, and cast the powder thereof upon the graves of the children of the people, and break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women woven hangings of groves. I mean, it goes on, and they bust them, they break them down, the things of Moloch and everything else that had to do anything against God. And it says, and the altars were on the top of the upper chamber. And Ahaziah, my mind's gone, the king of Judah had made the altars. Manasseh, he also had a problem, had made of two courts of the house of the Lord, did the king beat down and break them down from thence and cast the dust upon the brook Kidron. They just went down, they destroyed it all, they buried it all so they could go and move on to do great things for God. Unless you bury your sin, unless it's covered in the blood, you will always go back to your sin. You tired of it? Are you done with it? If you are, you just need to bury it. You need to look forward, like Paul says. I don't look behind, I look forward. When a man puts his hand to the plow, he's not worthy if he looks back, because we all know it. If you're a farmer, when you look back, what do you end up with? Rows that are all crooked. But when a man looks straight ahead, his rows are straight. So what I say tonight, quit looking back. Bury it. Bury it under the blood of Christ. In the name of Jesus. Burn it. Quit playing with it. Quit fooling with it. Quit just encasing it. Let it go. And go forward. Because when you realize you can't go back, only then will you have victory. Let's all stand tonight. Let's ask God to help us. We're in a critical period. Let me tell you, we're not in the mess we're in because of the world, because the world has always done what they do. We're in the mess because the church isn't doing what it's supposed to be doing. We're not doing what God's called us to do because we're too intimidated. We're too comfortable. We're too indifferent. We're too lazy because we want things simple. He says, you will suffer many things for my name's sake. Not you might be, you could have. No, you will. At some point in your life, if you're a Christian, you're going to suffer at some point. So you have to make a decision. You willing to pay the price? Are you man or woman enough to stand up for the Lord? What will you do when you're called to make a decision for the people around you? Will you burn it? Will you burn your idols? Will you stop your sin? Will you start being responsible and do what you're called to do for God? With every head bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around. Really, If you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus Christ, I don't know that your church. I don't know if you're saved or not. But I'm telling you.